Well, read from Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I want to just read verses 7 and 8. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now, this text is normally taken up as a text that speaks about office bearers who lead a flock, particularly ministers who speak the word of God, and you're to follow them insofar as they follow Jesus Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so on. I had a father who was a ruling elder in the church, and all my life, it seemed like every grade I grew up in, got a year older, it seemed like my dad went up a year in catechism class. And he was almost always my teacher. And he was to me a minister, an elder, and a father. And given the fact that I lost my mother recently, and my mother was also a very special person, and we've been speaking now for 70-some weeks, I think, on parenting, I thought I'd give you a couple cameos of my parents. It would be good for me therapeutically, and good for you, I hope, to share with you some lessons that my dad has taught me and my mother has taught me. Today I'm going to focus on my dad, and next time I'll focus on my mother, God willing. I want to say, though, from the outset, that neither of my parents are perfect. I'm not going to share with you their faults. I'm going to share with you positive things that you can learn from them. So I don't want you to walk away from these sessions and say, what a terrible parent I've been. That's the danger, you know, of biographies and hagiographical literature, where you tell only the good things about people, not the bad things. That's not the point. The point I'm trying to get across in these two addresses is I want you to feel the impact that some positive things from a parent can have on a child and be encouraged by that. That if you persevere with positive lessons, it really can impact a child and all your children. And the things I'm saying to you in both addresses, I assure you, both my brothers and both of my sisters would say amen to it. They would feel exactly the same way I do with all of these lessons, because we've talked about this and we were all influenced by the same things. So I'm hoping that these two addresses will affirm what you are doing in many areas of your parenting, that it will also instruct young people about valuable things to remember when they become parents one day, and that it may give you some ideas of things maybe that you're not doing or not doing strongly enough, or just to reassure you. Yes, keep doing what I'm doing. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon these rather unusual talks this morning and, God willing, 2 weeks from now, and pray that thou wouldst use lessons that I have learned from my father this morning to help and assist parents in their parenting task, and to also bless young people as they contemplate marriage and parenting in the future. So please be with us now and be near to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, My father died very suddenly. Most of you were probably in church the morning that I got the message that he passed away. A deacon brought me a note. The phone rang during church service. Deacon answered, brought me a note on the pulpit, you remember, 19 years ago, about 5 to 10 minutes before the sermon was over, saying, "Your father is seriously sick." And when I saw those words, I knew he had had a heart history. I knew he was gone to be with the Lord. And in God's providence, in those moments, I was actually preaching just at the close of my sermon, sort of like near the end of the sermon this morning, about the white robes and the glory and the beauty of being with the Lord forever. And I will never forget the last 5 minutes of that sermon, how the Lord really gave me special freedom to speak about the future of God's people in glory. And perhaps that's one of the greatest lessons of all that a father can leave behind for a child, to live in such a way that you have no doubt when your loved one is taken that they're in glory. Everybody misses a parent tremendously when they die, of course, and your parents love you, and that's one of the special things about being a parent. You miss that love. But the gift of parents who you know on good grounds are in glory has got to be the greatest balm of comfort for the soul. And by the grace of God, my dad lived that way. He died as he lived in harness, serving the Lord. He went straight from leading a church service. I was actually reading the sermon as an elder in the church. He had prayed the long prayer, and with great emotion, by the way. And I just wish it had been taped, but. And then he began to read the sermon. He got on page 2 and he just fell over with a heart attack and went straight from the pulpit to the throne room of heaven in 1 second. At the age of 72, 73. Been married to my mother for 52 years. Now, there are many, many memories, of course, that flood into my mind at a time like this. I think probably I'll begin by saying this, that lesson number one I learned from my dad is the value of speaking to your children about the Lord. And I wish I had done it. I wish I am doing it much more than I do. But my dad did it a lot, more than I do, which is to my shame. He would speak to us in all kinds of ways, lessons about the Lord. I think his specialty was the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. That was his specialty. He would always talk about God's way with his people. And when I would later become a minister, those talks would come back to me. Still today. With a lot of power and a lot of comfort. In those talks, he would often have these sayings. I don't know how to say it other than this. You know, in the Bible, there's these, this is a faithful saying, 7 times in Paul writes, and he gives you then some memorable sentence. My dad did that all the time. Instead of saying, this is a faithful saying, he'd say, what I'm about to tell you, I wish I could write it with an iron pen on your heart. I don't know why he said that, except that's the way he always said. And so I knew something big was coming when he said that. And matter of fact, it almost was with an iron pen on our heart, because we never forgot most of those things that he said. He would save those moments for very special things. And I'm just thinking now in my mind of some of them. And these come back to me a lot while I'm preaching or pastoring. But one thing he had said to me one day, he said, "Now I wish I could write this with an iron pen on your heart. It is a wonderful thing to get some comfort from the Lord, but an instruction from the Lord is more valuable. Because a comfort lasts a little while, but an instruction lasts your whole lifetime." He'd say stuff like that all the time. And you just can't forget stuff like that. Another time he said to me, "I wish I could write this with an iron pen on your heart. But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever," always remember this, "is that a believer has a place to go all the time. And when an unbeliever comes in trouble, he doesn't know where to go." You know, I've only had two surgeries in my life. They've both been on my knees, and they've both been minor. But I remember when I was going to my first knee surgery, you know, I stood beside literally thousands of hospital beds in my life, and I'd never been in one. And on the way to the hospital, I thought, this is a strange feeling. And I began to pray, of course. But just as I started to pray, that word of my dad came into my mind. And it brought me to tears on the way to the hospital. A believer has a place to go. So you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear anesthesia. You don't have to fear anything because you're safe in the hands of Jesus. And even if he takes your life, well, you just go to be with him. The best place of all. Like I wrote about recently, that man in Northern Ireland who, when he woke up out of surgery, the doctor told him that he had wonderful news for him. He was going to be healed. And the man said, "Oh, I'm disappointed. I wanted to be healed altogether, doctor," he said. "I wanted to go to be with the Lord." Well, my dad would just take these windows of opportunity, and he would teach us. And often he would do it, his best time was Sunday night. That's when he was in his prime. After church, he'd read us Pilgrim's Progress. Every Sunday night. One time we tried to read the Holy War. We got halfway through and some of us kids couldn't understand it very well and we quit. All the rest of the time I grew up, all 20 years I was at home, we did nothing but read Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday night. I know that book like the back of my hand. And I love it. And he'd encourage us to ask questions. As I got to be in teen years, my older brother and I asked the most questions. We'd ask a lot of questions. And then when I got converted, I would often ask him questions, and he and I would stay up on Sunday night. My mother would go to bed, and we'd stay up and we'd talk about the way God leads his people to midnight or more. I would literally sit at his feet on the floor, often sitting, just looking at him, and we just talked from heart to heart. It was just absolutely wonderful. That was really special. And during the week, he was always so busy that it seemed like he often didn't have time for us or for me. And so sometimes these things fell through. But Sunday night, that was the time to really ask my dad spiritual questions. Who was Mr. Talkative? What does that mean? Why did it take Christian so long in Giant Despair's castle to find the key of promise and walk? Why didn't he take the key out right away, Dad? You know, things like that. And he would love those questions. He'd set the book down, and he'd often teach us with tears. In fact, my brother said at the 50th anniversary occasion, when we all agreed to speak one thing that we appreciate about my dad and one thing we appreciate about my mother, and all five of us said the same thing. All five of us appreciated my mother's prayers. And all five of us appreciated my dad's family worships on Sunday evening through Pilgrim's Progress. Then my brother said, "My oldest memory in life is when I was 3 years old. I was sitting on your lap, Dad, and I looked up into your face. And I saw that God is real. So I saw the tears stream down your face. I never had to question the reality of God. So he said, I want to thank you, Dad, that I never had to question the reality of God. I think another lesson my dad taught me, I don't think, I know, is the value of service. The value of service. When I only worked for him for 2 summers, and that was very special too, because when you work for him, then it seemed like he had time for you. And when I worked for him, the very first day on the job, he said to me, and I've said this in a sermon illustration, so you may have heard this. He said to me, "You see that hammer there?" He said, "You don't try to saw a board with it. And you see that saw there? Don't try to nail home a nail." I said, "Well, I know that, Dad." He said, "But you know why I'm telling you? God designed us to live to His glory and to be of service to our neighbor. When we try to live for ourselves, it's like trying to saw a board with a nail, trying to hit home a nail with a hammer, with a saw. It doesn't work, and you'll never find satisfaction and joy in life, my son, if you try to live for a purpose for which God didn't make you." I was 13 at the time. I wasn't converted until I was 14. That was a powerful. That jolted me. Because, of course, 13, if you're unconverted, you're living pretty selfishly. And it made me stop and think. Service is what life is all about. And my dad exemplified that, sometimes to the point of frustration. The rare time he would do something with us during the week, play a game or something. If somebody from the church called, well, he'd be gone in a moment to serve them. At times I resented that, but at other times I understood, especially as I got older, I understood what he was doing. He was saying, when there's people in need, you meet those needs. Now, would it have been wiser for him to finish the game and then go later? I think so. But that was my dad. You serve people. So all day long he's working, all evening he's serving the church. I don't ever remember my father and my mother just sitting around talking at night. They were always working, always serving. We probably should have talked more. But that concept of service and making every minute count in life is something I learned from my dad. He never wasted time. He never did things that he felt wouldn't be fruitful in some way. Which brings me to another lesson. Maybe it sounds like a strange one, but organization. My dad only had an 8th grade education, but he was an organized man. And he was always elected clerk of the classes of the whole denomination. As I got older, I wanted to tell them sometime, "Didn't you know he only has an 8th grade education? Can't really write that well." But he managed to put it together. He was organized, so he was kind of a good clerk. His language was a bit rough, so he'd slip it over to me before it was published. He asked me to proofread it all the time, which I did, of course. But he knew what had to be done next. And so he actually accomplished a fair bit. And I think he modeled that for me in a way that impacted me even more than I consciously realized. I had to give a talk to the students one time on how to organize your time. And I had never thought about it before. I didn't know what to say. So I began to think about, well, how do I organize my own time? And as I began to think, put some things down, I realized as I was putting them down how much I was influenced by my dad. But it's just something that kind of happened. And I think my brothers and sisters have the same influence of organization. I think I learned from my dad also that prayer is at the center of life. That you know, he wasn't as free as I would be to just pray. If you drove by on the highway and you saw an accident, he wouldn't just spontaneously pray. which I think we should be. But somehow you knew that prayer was at the center of his life, and you'd often see him just sitting in his chair for a little while, meditating, especially as he got older. That wasn't wasted time. That was purposeful meditation. And you knew, somehow you knew that while he was meditating, he was often praying with his eyes open. And that kind of impacted us as well. Another thing my dad impressed me with is the importance of sharing your spiritual life with your children. He would often tell, I think me more than anyone else, because I probably asked the most questions about it, how the Lord led him personally and spiritually. Told me about when he was 27 and he read Van Reenen's Bart and Case, and God stopped him, and then how he was convicted of his actual sin, and then how he learned to know his original sin, and how he found Christ as a way of escape in the early 30s, and he would tell me about those things, and he'd tell me about how he and my Uncle Pete were shingling a roof together, and Uncle Pete had come under conviction, how they were sat down on the roof there and wept together over their sins as they were seeking for a Savior. These things made a deep impression upon me and upon my life and my own spiritual experience as well. So I think probably if I had to say what's the number one lesson of everything and how could I combine some of these things into the number one lesson, my dad taught me was certainly this, to treasure experiential Christianity, that the doctrines of grace need to be known and felt and experienced. And that's why when I dedicated my first book, I dedicated it to Reverend Westray, my first teacher, for teaching me systematic theology, to my father for teaching me experiential theology, and to my mother for teaching me practical theology. 2 weeks from now, I'll say a little bit more about my mother and how she really, personally, had a practical theology that was very, very powerful. Another thing my dad taught me was holy earnestness. Holy earnestness. My dad was really in earnest for the well-being of souls. And you could feel he really meant it with all his heart. You know, at home he was laid back. He was not very aggressive, kind of passive actually. But when it came to church, or when it came to the truth, or when it came to eternity, when it came to souls, you'd see him get moved, and it would come out in his words. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, did he really care about my bodily needs at all? But I really knew he cared about my soul. I knew he believed what J.C. Ryle said, soul love is the soul of all love. And that made a profound impact upon me as well. Now, thank God I had a mother who was very detailed and cared about all the physical needs. So I think he just left the whole department over to her and just kind of looked after my soul. Another lesson, I can't say that I learned it initially from my dad, but my dad strengthened it later on. This was after I was out of the home, was the value of Christ's beauty and amiability. The value of Christ's beauty and amiability. Early on, my dad was kind of a hyper-Calvinist. He believed that God only spoke to sensible sinners. He hardly believed that anybody was saved. He really imbibed that whole mentality. And that was very hard on me initially, because when I was saved at 15, when I was 14 in terms of conviction of sin, but in terms of real deliverance in Christ, I was 15. I woke him up in the middle of the night, and I told him what happened to me. I told him that I found Jesus Christ. He was my Savior, my Lord, and He was everything to me, and my sins were washed away. He actually discouraged me. He didn't want me to believe it too quickly and that kind of thing. He would never have responded that way later in his life when the gospel really came home to him. It was kind of an interesting thing, actually. What happened was I was always sitting at my dad's feet when I was young. Even when I was in seminary, I'd come home and ask him questions. But there was a point early in my ministerial years where the table was turned. And my dad would ask me theological questions. And I was actually teaching. It was a strange thing. You know, we still had mutual edification, but there's a definite turning of the tide. And I remember when he was 65, close to 70, somewhere in there, and he seemed to love Christ more and more and more. And it was tangible. When I would preach on the pulpit in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I start preaching about Christ, his face would be bathed in tears. Not just once in a while, normally. But it was only about Christ. That's what would bring him to weeping. And when he was older, I asked him, I said, "Dad, you've changed so much in terms of the gospel. Now you believe it so much easier that God is working in sinners, and you love Christ so much more. You seem to be so much more at peace, so not nearly as uptight as you used to be about spiritual things. What really happened to you?" And then he said to me, and I'll never forget it. He said to me, "I think three things impacted me." He said, the lives of the most gospel-centered preachers in the denomination impressed him, that they actually lived their religion. That had a profound impact on him. And some of the ones who didn't believe that God could work very often in the heart of a sinner, who were really hyper-Calvinistic, he wasn't too jealous of their lives. Now, bear in mind, my parents knew all the ministers very well because they all stayed. Kalamazoo was almost always vacant. It was vacant for 40 years, and all the ministers stayed at my parents' house, so he knew them very, very well. But he was very impressed with those who were really gospel-centered in their preaching because he saw that they were gospel-centered in their living. And then my brother's books, Bible Doctrine for Teens and Young Adults, he said, were another profound impact on him, just to bring him to freedom of the gospel. And the third thing he said was that my own sermons impacted him in that direction, which really touched me when he said that, because I know that he was very tender under sermons, but I didn't realize. It surprised me when he said that. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, when your children grow up, and not only you can speak to them as an adult, but isn't it a beautiful thing when your children and you can exchange ideas and you can help each other? And sometimes you take the place, sort of as being the child, and your child becomes kind of the parent teaching you. That's what I have with Calvin when we go hunting. I mean, he's the parent, I'm the child. He's telling me everything about hunting, and I know nothing about it. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to relate to adult children. And I think we need to grow in this area as parents and sometimes just sit back and relax and enjoy our children and enjoy the fruits of God's work in their lives. But as my father got older, his love for Christ got so fervent that as brothers and sisters, we often said to each other in the last 3 or 4 years of his life, even though his health was better again, we said, "He can't live long like this. It's like he's not fit for this earth. He just yearns to be with Christ so much." His prayers, he would often pray to be with Christ forever. He'd often say, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And that made a profound impression on all of us, I'm sure. I suppose another thing that influenced me about my father, I'll just wrap up with one or two things here, is the need for self-examination. Even to the end, I mean, even though my father was much more Christ-centered at the end, he really stressed, you've got to examine your own soul and don't just approach things superficially or casually. He was looking for reality in his own life and in the lives of others. And that kind of, if you can keep that emphasis on self-examination without the hyper-Calvinistic emphasis that almost no one is saved, if you can keep a strong free offer and a strong emphasis on self-examination, I believe that's a powerful combination. to keep us from the shallows of a shallow religion, and at the same time to keep us in the love of Christ. And then I think the focus on eternity. Now let me that be the last point I'll make, the focus on eternity. My dad had an expression, one of his expressions in prayer was, "Lord, let our lives be nothing but a preparation to meet Thee in the righteousness and peace of Jesus Christ in the great day." He was always praying like that, always focused on eternity, being prepared to meet the Lord. Remembering we have here no continuing city. And that's a very important legacy to leave to our children. Jonathan Edwards said, "Oh God, stamp eternity upon my eyes." And we need to impress our children with this. We are all traveling to eternity. That's what ultimately matters. Be prepared every moment to meet the Lord. Well, this isn't quite as organized as I hoped it would be, but I hope you get something beneficial out of it. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for God-fearing parents. We thank Thee for a father who loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and who wanted us as children to love Him too. We thank Thee for lessons that we can carry with us for a lifetime. Help us, Lord, to love our children more and to realize how we can impact them in powerful ways. Help us to open our mouths and to speak when too often we are silent, to speak about the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, bless our family worships also to that end, that we may speak to our children every day of the good things of God. So please go with us now and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.